We are encouraged by your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We pray that we encourage you. If anybody has a cell phone, they might want to turn it down so it does not distract us. I found out last week that next Thursday, this coming Thursday, and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, Marcy and me and our family will be traveling to Rhode Island. I wrote an email to John Bosworth and Gary Tweedy, and maybe somebody else, I forget, saying, I'm going to be gone. John Bosworth replied, that's okay. I'll just dust off one of my old lessons and present that. And I thought to myself, that's a great idea. Why hadn't I thought of that? And so today I've dusted off one of John Bosworth's lessons and I'm going to present it. Not quite. But this will be a rerun for some of you. For some of you, I know it won't be a rerun. It'll be the first time you've heard me present these thoughts. I pray that they are encouraging to us all. We want to look in Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians 4, you might want to turn there. I hope you turn there. You might want to put a marker there because we'll be in and out of Ephesians 4 the whole lesson. Therefore, Ephesians 4 verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. When somebody graduates from college, we might say that their journey has begun. When two people get married, I was waiting for Ethan to say this in his prayer. He didn't exactly say this. We might say their journey together has just begun. It's a metaphor that somebody is journeying through life. When we walk, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for our behavior, the way we act. Now, if you're going to walk somewhere, if you're going to walk, you're going to need somewhere to walk. And you're not going to walk over here. No, you want to stay away from there. There's a puddle, there's ice, there's a hole, there's snow. No, walk over here. Walk in this path over here. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Not just anything goes. And there is an expectation. Walk in this manner that is worthy. That's a judgment call right there. About a year and a half ago, I received an email from a person on Fort Drum. They were out of money. Send money is what they were asking for. It was a phone call. Can you bring us some money? Well, I sent an email out to some of the individuals of the church, not the church as a whole, but the individuals said, here, look, there's this guy down there in Drum, and he needs help. Some of the military members who are members of this congregation replied, this guy should not be burdening the local community. That's not his job. He makes money. He wears the badge of the civil servant with pride. He should not be burdening the local society, the local community. There's a code of conduct, an expected conduct that we expect from people. This is what God is saying here. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Namely, verse 2, with all humility. It begins with our perspective of ourselves in front of God. When we think of God, we think of ourselves as less than cockroaches, less than worms. We are broken machines. God said, I'm going to make you up here, and we end up down here. That's what we've all done to ourselves. With all humility and gentleness. Here we start to see that the focus transitions from God to others. We are humble before God, and that makes us humble before others also, right? Think of others as higher than yourself. In all humility and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And this, here the focus rests on Christians interacting with each other. There's a spotlight shining around. He's saying, look, walk in a manner worthy of the calling, be humble, be gentle, and then he shines a spotlight on a whole bunch of Christians and say, yo, you show tolerance toward one another. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Marker in Ephesians, if you're into that. Colossians chapter 3, essentially the parallel thought. In Colossians 3, the metaphor will be different. In Ephesians, it's walking. In Colossians, it's putting on clothing. Chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Okay, so as you would put on a shirt, this is saying put on kindness. As you would put on a hat, put on compassion. As you put on an article of clothing, you're putting on these different characteristics. The last article of clothing that you put on is love, which is the perfect, and this is the word for tie, not as in this kind of tie, but as in I'm tying something, I'm binding something, or even a belt, a sash. You know how they used to have this loose clothing and you'd tie the sash around it and you'd bind it up. That's the word that's being used here. In here, love is the bond of unity. But in Ephesians, look in Ephesians 4, verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. In Ephesians 4, peace is the bond. But in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. You see, in verse 2 you have, look, if you act this way towards one another, then in verse 3 this is what will happen. You will end up unified together. A couple of things from this. Number one, unity is the goal of the standard by which a Christian walks. If you obey God's word, the goal is, among other things, to save us and to help us to become more like Christ, to tell us more about Him and tell us more about ourselves. Among other things, the goal is, we'll all be unified. Unity is the purpose of the right attitude and actions of a Christian. Look, be humble. Why? Because that will lead you to be unified toward one another. Unity is the result of compliance with the law of Christ. Look, it's the purpose of the law, and if you will comply, if you want to get to the unity in verse 3, guess how you get there? Through verse 2. All you've got to do is apply verse 2, and you will end up with verse 3, the unity. Now, it said in verse 3, being diligent to preserve this unity. Be diligent is also used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21. Paul writes to Timothy, make every effort to come before winter. This is emphatic. I want you here before winter. He says, pick up the parchments and pick up the books and pick up my cloak. It's going to be cold. I need my cloak before winter. Make every effort to get here. The King James Version, do your utmost, if we use that word anymore. The NIV and the ESV, do your best to get there. 2 Peter 1:15. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter, why is it that you wrote two Peters? Well, because I know that this is the most important message there is on the face of this world, and I'm going to die. And so I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you have this message which was divinely given to me. I will be careful to ensure the NIV and the ESV. I will make every effort. This is what I'm all about. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, the New American Standard, to present yourself approved as a workman to God who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This is the answer. It's got all the answers. Life is difficult to figure out sometimes, so I'm going to pore over it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to spend hours reading it. I'm going to make every effort. I'm going to study it. I'm going to do my best to get this material into my mind. Hebrews 4:11, let us be diligent to enter. You want to get to heaven? Is it easy? No. You've got to work and work hard to get there. Labor, strive, make every effort. He's saying the same thing about unity. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of Jesus Christ. And this, everything else in the next 16 verses hangs off of this statement right here. Be unified and work very hard to be unified. That is what this entire text is about. Unity is consistent with all of God's plan. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just also as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's seven ones in there. One, 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 one. Seven times he says one. That's for consistency. That's what he's driving home. Let's read it backwards. Verse 6. There's one God. Verse 5, there's one baptism, one faith, one Lord. Verse 4, there's one hope in your calling. There's one Spirit, and there's two bodies. No. Right. It's silly, and that's the point. It's one for consistency. There's one of everything else, so there ought to be only one body. There shouldn't be two bodies. There shouldn't be 200 bodies. There shouldn't be, as I read last week, 41,000 bodies within Christendom in this world. No. He says there should be one body. That's what God has in mind for his people. It's consistent with all of God's plan. It is also in the mind of the great architect. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. All right, something quickly about pagans and the way they understood miraculous gifts, if they even thought they saw one. Okay, so if somebody comes along and speaks in tongues, the pagan would identify that as a totally different god from the person who comes along and has the gift of healing. Oh, you've got some god who enables me to speak in tongues, and you have another god who enables somebody else to heal, and you have another god who enables somebody else to prophesy, and another god who enables somebody else to so on and so forth. But this is like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, there's one God. There's one Spirit. He's the one that gives all the gifts. But look, verse 7, to each one of us grace or gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's the one that's giving them. We're seeing that unity is in the mind of the great architect. Also, unity is the purpose of the resources he has given the church. These two things go hand in hand. Verse 11, he gave. Okay, so what did he give? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, some as pastors and some as teachers. Four, here's the purpose. The equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. And here's the climax. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of which is of the Son of God. Here we are. Why did he give us these things? Well, so that we'd build each other up and we'd finally end up at unity. He'll go on. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and in deceitful scheming. Some of you might know the song Roar by Katy Perry, in which she says, I stood for nothing, so I fell for everything. He said, look, if you'll pay attention to this doctrine, verse 14, as a result, we are no longer falling for everything. We're not tossed here and there. And the result of that is going to be, or the flip side of that is, we'll be unified. If you're not falling for every doctrine there is out there, you'll end up being unified. Verse 15, but, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And he's come full circle. Verse 2, be tolerant towards one another in love. Verse 16, building up the body, building it up itself in its of itself in love. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Well, that's what he said in verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the body. He's come full circle twice. Now, we're saying that this is in the mind of the great architect and it's the purpose of his resources. Why did he give us prophets, apostles, evangelists, and teachers? Well, so that we would equip ourselves so that we would become unified. This church over here, this group of people over here, God thinks, oh, you know what they need? They need an evangelist. So he gives them a minute. You know what this church over here needs? This needs a pastor and teacher. And so he gives them two pastor and teachers. Maybe they already had one, and he provided another one for them because that's what they needed. You get the idea. This is what God is. This is in his mind. This is the purpose of everything that he's doing. Now, some churches that I have visited have, when you walk in the door or somewhere displayed very prominently, goals of our church. That's great. I mean, that's a wonderful idea. Maybe we ought to have that too. Maybe we don't need it because we have the goals of our church, however you want to look at that. But if I were to say, what should be the goal of the church? Unity. unity. All of our walls should be covered with the word unity, because that's what God has in mind. In fact, unity makes Christ's crucifixion and the Christian's baptism worthwhile. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, my version says, agree, literally speak the same thing. And here's the negative, there be no divisions, no schisms among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment, same language. Look, he's given us these tools so that we'll become complete. Here he's saying, look, I don't want you to disagree, I want you to say the same thing and be complete. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Well, no. Christ hasn't been divided, but if you keep on talking like that, it's as though he's been divided. Now, there's a parallel to this. Have you ever heard of the Lutheran Church? You know who that's named after? Who that's named after? How about the Wesleyan Methodist Church? And we could go on and on and on. Now, it's easy to point the finger and say, hey, you got it all wrong, but he's writing to Christians. And we can do the same thing in different ways. Now, has Christ been divided? If you're talking like this, he's been divided. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Side point here. In order for Christ to own you, two things have to occur. Number one, he had to die. Number two, you have to be baptized into him. That's what gets him to own you. Now, for those of you who had been taught, was Paul crucified for you? No. Then why in the world are you saying that you're of Paul? Was Paul baptized? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Then why in the world? Because you see, if you talk like that, then it nullifies your actual baptism. I was baptized in the name of the Christ, so I am not going to say that I am of Paul. And you're not going to say that you're of Apollos, because that brings division. And when there's division, then it makes our very baptism and his crucifixion worthless to us. And then it is the last request of our dying Savior. John 17. This is during the last Passover. Essentially Christ's last words on earth. He'll have some more, but these are essentially his last words. Verse 13. John 17, 13. But now I come to you. He's praying to his Father. And these things I speak in the world, so that they, his disciples, may have my joy made full in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, and they themselves, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. Okay, I sanctify myself. You know what that's talking about. He's about to die on the cross. Why? For who? For these apostles. Not only that, but the apostles would then go out and preach the word to other people. And some of those people would believe the word that the apostles had taught. And Jesus was sanctifying himself for the apostles and those who would believe. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. He's about to die. What do you have to say? Dying Savior, what do you have to say to us? That you all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You see the consequence of disunity? Look, if there's a 41,000 divisions within Christendom, The world will say, they don't know what they're doing. That must be the false religion. That's a false god. No. This religion is true. 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given down to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that we may be perfected in unity. Four times in this short passage he says, you all have to be one. Let me ask you a question. Is it clear enough what he wants from us? And by the way, when somebody's dying, especially when it's your God and Savior, and they make a last request, what do? It. Whatever he says, you do it. Can I hear an amen? Now, several points from this, observations and applications. Unity depends on attitudes, and unity depends on actions. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all humility, that's an attitude. That's what you're thinking about yourself. And it also says, with patience, again, that's an attitude. It manifests itself in a behavior, but it's initially an attitude. And then it depends on actions. Gentleness, showing tolerance towards one another in love. You want to be unified? It starts with unity, and it depends on actions. And by the way, I said it starts with unity because, it starts with attitude, because attitude comes first. Remember, out of the heart comes every evil, whatever it is. It has to do with your attitude first. Genesis 13. So Lot and Abram, they were both very rich. And they're both in the land that the Lord had promised Abram. Well, they have all their livestock and they're together. And as things happen, they start fighting. Not Lot and Abraham, but their workers. I want this land. I want this land for my offspring, my animals. Well, verse 7. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abram said to Lot, get out of here, because God promised me this land, and he didn't promise you this land. This is my land. Get out of here. Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, and if to the right, then I will go to the left. God who promised me this land, I am willing to yield to you just to be unified. That was an attitude that Abram already had, and he was just looking for an opportunity for it to be manifested. Contrast him with Rehoboam, 1 Kings chapter 12. Solomon has died. Solomon was a hard taskmaster. Verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all Israel came to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. And they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, that is Solomon's son, saying, your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he has put on us, and we will serve you. And he said to him, depart from me for 3 days and then return to me. Because I've got to think about it, he said. So 3 days later, having consulted various people, he calls them all back again, and listen to what he says. Verse 13. The king answered the people harshly. For he forsook the advice of the elders, which they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, and you know what happens. Civil war, disunity. Did you notice his attitude? You think Solomon was something. You haven't met me yet. Let me introduce you to me. Again, we have an attitude that is just waiting for an accident to happen. If you have an attitude, the action will come out. If you have a humble attitude, it will lead to unity. If you have a prideful attitude, it will lead to disunity. That is what will happen. It happens every time. It will not happen. Two things. Number one, may it never be me. And number two, if you have an attitude problem, then work on submitting yourself to God and considering others as more esteemed than yourself. Number three, unity depends on knowledge. John 17, I know we're back here. I know you enjoy that passage so much like I do. John 17. Remember verse 14, I gave them your word. The world has hated them. Well, verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Did you get that? Unity, I want you to be one. Well, Father, please provide me a means because I'm different from this person and he's different from that girl and that girl's different from everybody else, so we need something that will unify us. What do you have for us, God? Here it is. This word. All you have to do is read it and do it. Unity depends on God's word, which he gave to the apostles, and the apostles went out and gave to those first century Christians, and they wrote it down, and here we have it. Ephesians 4 says, makes the same point. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, all of them being word or knowledge deliverers. They're knowledge deliverers. That's what he said. Knowledge deliverers. Why did he give them? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of the Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature of the man, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He gave us knowledge givers so that we could absorb the knowledge, do it, and become unified. Something in here. In verse 3, they were to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit in verse 3, but in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 3, unity of Spirit. Verse 13, unity of faith and of knowledge. What's the connection here? Well, you know that the Spirit sent preachers, that's 1 Peter, and they deliver the word. That's what we're talking about here. They deliver the word. This word that they deliver contains the articles, which when we read it, we start to believe it. That's Romans, right? And other places. And it produces faith in us. This word, unity depends on knowledge. He gives us knowledgeable people so that they will impart knowledge and that we can all be unified. There's a point to be made from this. The one who leaves the knowledge is the one who introduces disunity. It's as simple as that. 41,000 denominations within Christendom. Why? 41,000 times somebody has left the knowledge of God. That is why. Why all these different churches? It's very simple, folks. I'm not saying that everything is easy to understand. Peter didn't say that. He said the opposite. But why do we have all these different divisions? Well, because somebody has left the knowledge. It was not he who followed the first commandment that introduced disunity, but the one who suggested making the golden calf. Always keep that in your mind. Then preserving unity is never to be done by sacrificing purity of doctrine. Some people say, I'll go with the flow just so I can keep things unified. No, no. Bad. Wrong. Verse 5. There is one faith. One. Can you hold up your finger? One. My dad can't with his right hand, so he can with this hand. He can still make a one. There's one faith. Contrast that with verse 14, carried about by every wind of... No, there's one faith. One faith. And then, verse 3, there is the unity of the Spirit. Verse 13, the unity of the faith, the unity of the knowledge. Essentially, it's this. Knowledge and faith and the Spirit own unity. That's what they do. They're the source. They're the source of... You want unity? You've got to go to the Spirit, which provides the knowledge, which gives us the faith. It's seeing the same thing. But you cannot have unity without this knowledge. And you can't ever, ever, ever sacrifice the knowledge to preserve what we call unity. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Not any of one of the many truths in love. The truth in love. Note well, if unity depends on knowledge, then if you pervert knowledge, you pervert unity. Oh, I think this is okay. Sorry. Wrong. Then, preserving unity is never to be done by sacrificing purity of behavior. Again, go along to get along. No. Because if you're going along, then you're not getting along with God. And that's who you want to get along with. Go along with God and get along with anybody else who's going along with God. Showing tolerance for one another. Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Not for sin. Paul himself will stand up against Peter and say, Peter, bad. Right? Ananias and Sapphira, wrong, bad. Not for sin. Never for sin. We don't tolerate sin. But we do tolerate people's differences of opinions. And even their odd quirks. Right? I don't know if you know this, but not everybody is just like I am. And probably some of you think, ooh, that's great. I agree with you. But I have my odd quirks. And you know what you have to do? Show tolerance. To not, if I say something that's sinful, no, jump all over me. But if it's just my weird opinion, then you say, okay, there goes Lee again. Right? Showing tolerance. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 1. Accept the one who is weak in faith. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Faith is used here, really referring to knowledge. Remember, faith comes by hearing. You hear knowledge. So it's really talking about knowledge. Some people know that they can eat all things. Some people don't know that. And they say, I can't eat everything. Well, the one who knows you can't eat all things observes the other person who says, I can't eat all things, and says, he has a quirk. Now what do you do? That's what this chapter is all about. Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in front of his brother's way. Look, I know that I can eat all things and you really can too. So here's a big fat thing that you don't think you can eat. Go ahead and eat it. No, that's not what we do. And you know what? When you come over to my house, you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to get out my big fat thing that you don't think you can eat and eat it right in front of you and say, well, this tastes really great. That's not what I'm going to do. We're preserving unity. Look, we all have different opinions. And you know what we all do with these different opinions? Now, we've got to work together and we've got to make progress. But while we're doing all that, we're yielding. It's a constant yielding process. There are 1,000... You thought a rotary takes a long time to go around. A yielding process. That's all we're ever doing. Yielding and yielding and yielding. Unity also depends on us, and it does not happen by accident. I said depends on the Word. It also depends on us. That's what this is all about. Do the Word. Well, that takes us doing the Word. So it depends on us, and it does not happen by accident. Take it easy. You know, you guys are all great. You just love each other. And somebody else comes in. You're always... That's the way it's always going to be. Not at all. Be diligent. In fact, if you have unity that's achieved accidentally, it will not last. Be thankful that you've had it during this time. But if it's achieved by any other means than this word and our applying this word, it will not last. Or it's not unity to begin with. It will not last. Unity depends on each one of us. Ephesians 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted together by the working, by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. There's hardly a more emphatic way to say that. Each individual part. Unity depends on each one of us. Note well, it only takes one person, only one. Any one of us can disrupt unity. Titus 3:11, or 3 verse 10. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Okay, a factious man is somebody who tears. He comes in and he rips things, is what he does. He creates division. He's divisive, is what one translation will say. Reject a group of factious men after a first and second warning. Now, is that true? Yes. But is that what the text says? No. One. If there's one, all it takes is one person to totally destroy the unity of a local community. Can you imagine that? Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Even if what you are seeking is authorized, you by yourself can still be causing division. You notice that in verse 10, reject a factious man, it doesn't say that what he's being factious about is unauthorized. It says he has an opinion and he is going to force it. Or she has an opinion and she is going to force it. She or he, they are just going to force it. Is it authorized? Yes, it actually is. It doesn't really matter if we have one cup or multiple cups, but we're going to have multiple cups. Sorry. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Romans 13 through 21. Again, it's authorized. Look, you can really eat that stuff. We are going to eat that stuff. Careful. It doesn't even matter if it's authorized. Reject, even if what you're seeking is authorized. Note well, this is not our show. The church, the local congregation, when it's gathered together, is not our show. It's not our time to shine. It's not our game. It's not our club. It's not our opportunity to demonstrate our individualism, our special talent, our creativity, our personality quirk, or any of that stuff. It's not about us. So I come in here, you know, and I'm just a little different, and I know it, and I refuse to change about it. In fact, because you have to accept me for who I am, because this is a congregation of God's people, I am not going to make any effort to change it. What an attitude. And what has that turned into? Oh, this is about me instead of about him. It's not our time to show our little quirk. It is about God and his saved people. And this is about protecting the most important body there is on the face of this earth. Final points. Every congregation is only as strong as its weakest link. So here are the applications. Study individually and collectively to make knowledgeable members. That member, we've got to absorb it. We've got to get it into our mind. You want unity? You want to become more complete? You want to grow up into the fullness of the stature which belongs to Christ? The first thing we do is we jump into the text and say, what does it mean? Alone and together. This is what we do. And then pray individually and collectively for active members. They have to be active. You don't have people who are not active here. Be diligent to preserve the unity. That's people working. And then finally, pray individually and collectively and pray hard for humble members. Because you can have some knowledgeable people. Remember, knowledge puffs up. And then you can have some active people. Oh, yes. Oh, boy. Look at all that I do for the church. Oh boy, we could have a knowledgeable and active person, and that's an explosion waiting to happen unless they are humble. Male or female, whatever your role is, these things apply. Pray for knowledgeable people, pray for active people, and pray God for humble people. You've listened very well. I'm thankful for your participation. This hasn't been about the gospel. Jesus died for your sins and my sins. What a loving God we have. All you have to do is return to Him. You have to believe the message. You have to confess, repent, and have your sins washed away, and then live a faithful life. If this invitation appeals to you, let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.